Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
Good morning. Have you ever put on an outfit and felt like you became somebody different? Maybe it was at a wedding, in your wedding dress, you put it on and you just felt like a new person. Or maybe it's a time you dressed up for something in particular, maybe Halloween. You dressed up as a character and you just felt different. Maybe it's for a job. Maybe part of your job is you put on an outfit, you suit up for work, and when you put that on, you just feel different, like a new person. Well, several years ago, I was able to be part of one of my favorite musicals, Les Mis. And I had the opportunity to play, the honor to play Javert. Now, if you don't know who Javert is, he is often considered the antagonist of the show. He's not a bad guy, but he's a little misguided, and he's incredibly militant. He's strong and fierce and aggressive and intimidating, and everybody is scared of Javert. He just carries himself a certain way, with a very distinct way. And in this production, many of us were able to actually get the costumes from the Broadway musical. We rented them. You can see some pictures up here on screen of me as Javert in this amazing costume. And as soon as I put this costume on, I became somebody different. Everything about me changed. My mannerisms, my posture, the way I spoke. Just the tone that I had. And I was, frankly, intimidating. People on and off stage, they were like, they just treated me different. Because when I put this costume on, it just empowered me and I felt different. Because let's be honest, there's nothing intimidating about Stephen. When I put that on, something happened to me. I moved with power and authority. And you know what, though? As soon as I took the costume off, I was just Stephen again. And as I said, nobody's intimidated by Stephen. I put my billy club down, my posture changed, my tone changed, and I was just me again. Because I was playing dress up. I was just pretending. But see, our clothes often make us feel like somebody different. And as we grow up, often in adolescence, we experience this. We call this sometimes going through phases. How many of you guys have been through a phase? Yeah, many of us have. And I distinctly remember I went through several phases, and I'm really glad that cell phones didn't exist back then. I actually texted my sister, and I told her what I was doing, and I said, do we have any pictures of me through some of these phases? When I was in eighth grade, I looked, I'm kind of like, dressed normal, I guess, and I decided I was going to reinvent myself, and so I reinvented myself as a skater. You guys remember skating back in the day? So I started to grow my hair long, and I had skull and crossbones t-shirts, and there's a problem, is that it just didn't work, because I'm still me. I'm not rebellious, I did not care about school or anything, and so the costume didn't fit. So then I remember going into my freshman year in high school, I thought, well, the skater didn't work, so maybe I'll try Miami Vice. I mean, that was pretty popular back then. So I remember going to school one day wearing a purple silk suit. Yes. And a silk shirt underneath it that was kind of unbuttoned a little bit. Now, my sister, I'm just going to tell you, she looked everywhere for some pictures of these different phases. Because when I told her I was doing, I said, don't worry about it. Don't spend a lot of time. She said, oh, no. If you're showing these, I'm going to find them, and I'm just going to let you know she couldn't, so I'm sorry. But everything that you're envisioning in your mind is pretty accurate. So we go through these phases, and I know there's all sorts of reasons why how we dress should have no connection to who we are, no correlation to who we are, but our identity, or at least how we want others to perceive ourselves, or how we perceive ourselves, is often expressed in the way that we dress. There's a phrase, after all, that clothes make the man. And today we're going to talk about our spiritual outfit. Now we're in the fourth week of our look at the book of Colossians. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to take it out. We're going to camp out in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be going verse by verse through it. So if you have a Bible, I'd love you to grab one. But if you remember, over the past few weeks, we've seen that the church was facing some difficult situations. Mostly they were facing, we learned this yesterday, or last Sunday, some false teachers. And that they were being infiltrated with this different way of understanding who Christ was. And so Paul spends a lot of time telling us in chapters 1 and 2 who Jesus is. If you remember, we kicked off this series with the supremacy of Christ, talking about who Jesus is. And then last week, Pastor Ben walked us through what Jesus has done for us and some of the things that these people were adding to the gospel, saying, do these things, follow these observed ceremonies, do this to your body. But we learned about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We learned last week who we really are in Christ. And I think that understanding who we are is foundational for our lives. I mean, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we don't need to go looking for our identity. We don't need to try on different versions of ourselves to find the one that we like. See, I think we often have it backwards. See, who we are doesn't flow out of what we do, but what we do needs to flow out of who we are. So Paul has spent the first two chapters talking about doctrine, who Christ is, what Christ has done for us. And now there's a shift. The last two chapters in Colossians, he gets practical. And now he's going to share with us what are the right behaviors. What does it look like to live this out? Now there's a reason that he didn't start with the right behaviors, because he knows that changing behavior alone isn't enough. Many of us have tried this. To achieve the fullness of who God wants us to be, we have to change more than just our behaviors. See, external behavior change without internal heart change is just pretending. It's just playing dress up. It's putting on a costume. Now, you might have done this. You might be coming here. Maybe you haven't been at church for a long time. Maybe you tried church in the past. Maybe you tried living a life with Christ in the past, and you did some different things. You tried to change some behaviors before the inside, before your heart was changed, before you recognized what Jesus had done for you, and it didn't work. So you just gave up. Or you tried, and you just couldn't kick that habit, so you just gave up. But Paul knows that we have to know who we are. Because if we know who we are, then we'll know how to live. So let's look in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, since all the stuff I told you in chapter 2, so if you don't remember that from last week, go back and look. Since what Jesus has done for you, we sang about that this morning in so many ways. All of our songs talked about the death that we experienced and the life that we have in Christ. Since that happened, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, Paul tells us that because of who we are, we should set our minds. Because of who we are, because of what Christ has done, let your life be shaped. Now see, our mindset, what we set our minds on, influences our actions. Pastor Ben talked about this last week, about the growing trend of what's often called manifestation. He told us about the dangers of manifestation. Manifestation, the definition he gave us is the practice of thinking aspirational thoughts with the purpose of making them reality. Kind of fake it till you make it. Think about something and then you'll become that. And that's not what it means when I say that our mindset influences our actions. See, instead of thinking aspirational thoughts so that you can make them a reality, we need to set our minds on the reality of who we are and focus on who God is and what he has done already through Christ. And then, in order to live out our lives out of who we are in Christ. We aren't speaking something into existence. It's already there. And we didn't do it. We have nothing to do with this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism," we sang about that, "in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." That's what God did for me and for you. So because of that, because of what Jesus has done, what do we learn about who we are? Back to chapter 3, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died." So the old us is gone. We have been raised. We died and now we're alive. And it says, "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God." We're secure in who we are. Our life is hidden with Christ. So here's what we see. Here's who we are. You have died. You've been raised. And your life is hidden. That is who you are. That is your position. Let's keep reading. In verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, have you ever had one of those times when you're reading the Word of God and something just stands out to you? That happened to me as I was reading through this passage over and over again. And not the part that might be apparent. Not the part that we just read there where it says that you are seated at the right hand of God, eternal glory, talking about heaven. As amazing as that is, here's what stood out to me. Christ, who is your life? Let me ask it as a question. Who is your life? It's often been said that life is what you are alive to. What brings that spark within you? What are you alive to? What are the things that when you start to talk about them and experiencing your energy levels change? We all have these. For me, as embarrassing as it is, it's guitar pedals and gear. I could be talking with someone. We do this in the green room sometimes in between services. We're talking and switches to talking about gear. And then all of a sudden I'm like, "Oh, well, you got to check this and this pedal and this." And talk about all sorts of things that nobody cares about but me and fellow guitar players. I come alive to it. There's like a spark in my eyes when I do it. What is your life? What are you alive to? Is it Jesus? This verse has just been rattling around my brain. Who, Christ, who is your life? I want Christ to be my life. So Paul wants to make sure we know who we are, because who we are influences and directs what we do. What we think of ourselves will motivate our decisions. See, we're not pretending to be something we're not. We aren't manifesting something. We're living out our identity. We aren't playing dress up. I have two teenage girls, and when they were little, a big thing around our house was we had the big dress up chest, and we would dress up, and I say we because I did it too. And act out things, and they would act out fairy tales and dress as princesses, and we're in a different story than that. Stuart Briscoe says that our story is more like the princess and the frog. You guys remember this fairy tale? The prince gets turned into a frog and then returns to who he really is, the prince. That's us. We're the prince. That's our true identity in Christ. That's who God made us to be. Now, our sin entered the story and we turned ourselves into a frog. But through Christ, through what we just read about in Colossians 2, we can be made into the prince he intended us to be all along, because we have died, we've been raised, and our life is hidden, secure in Christ. This is who I am. This is my position. I don't have to guess who I am. I don't have to try to find myself. This is my position. And so I've titled this message this morning, Practicing Your Position. My hope and prayer is that if we realize who we are, our position, that then we can live out the practices of that position. Because it's often easy for us to lose sight of the fact that we aren't the frog anymore. But we have to continually practice our position. What does it look like to practice your position? A Sunday school teacher asked his class, he said, hey, if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would I go to heaven? And the class yelled, no. He said, well, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? And the kids yelled again, no. He says, well, what if I was kind to animals and gave you guys all candy and I loved my wife? Would that get me into heaven? And again, they said, no. And he said, well, then how do I get into heaven? And a five-year-old boy in the back of the classroom shouted, you gotta be dead. That's good insight for a little kid. I mean, I think he meant it a little different, but he was right. To get to heaven, to be part of the eternal kingdom of glory with God, we have to die. But this death happens before our physical death. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, some translations say take off, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, wait a minute, you might be saying, wait a minute, I thought I was already dead. I'd already died. How can I put it to death? I mean, why do I sin if I've already been made alive in Christ? If I'm a new creation? I mean, is it like that scene from The Princess Bride where you're only mostly dead? Remember that? Sort of. See, we're freed from the power of sin over our lives. Because of the cross, the power is dead and gone. But we're still dragging around some of this old sinful nature along with us. Romans 7 tells us, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. The power of sin over me is gone, but we still keep some of it around. Just because we're free from sin doesn't mean we're sin-free. Just because we're free from sin doesn't mean we're sin-free. Galatians 5 tells us, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit, remember, this is living within us as Christ followers. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. See, we know our position, but there's still something at work within each and every one of us, that old sinful nature, the frog. But we need to practice our position. So it says, we set our minds on things above. We'll put to death. Now, both of these words, set your mind and put to death, that isn't a one-time action. It could be better understood as you have to set your mind, setting your mind, putting to death. We are constantly setting our mind on things above. We are constantly putting to death the things of the sinful nature. A literal translation of that first verse is, you will keep on thinking as a matter of habit on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a habit. It's something we have to practice. And unlike our position, who we are in Christ, we don't just do that once. We have to keep setting our minds. We have to keep putting to death. We will keep taking off. It's active. It's ongoing. It's progressive. It's what we call in church sanctification. Renewing over and over. Becoming more like Christ. As the Spirit, that passage said, the Spirit working within us grows and matures us. We have a new position, but we still live in the already not yet. And we've talked about that over the last few years, this concept that we live in the already, what Christ has done, but not yet fully realized within our bodies. And lots of times, living out of or letting go of our sinful nature doesn't feel comfortable. We're not used to it. When COVID first hit and we shut down, we were doing a lot of video editing. Hours and hours and hours of it. And for years, I've used a mouse, just like all of us do. Just the same way, you know, you put it on the desk and you use this. And my arm began to hurt so bad. And it was suggested to me that I switch my mice to what's called a vertical mouse. And this thing is weird looking. And it sits on my desk and people will come in, they're like, what is this? And I say, it's a mouse, and they try to use it and like, it's like a toddler trying to, it's so hard to use when you first use it because you have to hold it differently. So all the gestures you're used to and clicking and moving, it's just clumsy because I wasn't used to it. I wasn't comfortable with it. It took me a while to reorient my body to this pattern of behavior. And now if I sit down on a regular mouse, I look like a toddler and I can't use it because I'm so used to moving this way. I heard somebody say it like this. I said, believers, being someone who is filled with the Spirit is like being an immigrant. We're citizens. We're part of the kingdom, but we're still learning what it means to live in this new kingdom. So what does it mean to live out the position? What does it mean in practice? Paul's about to get specific. And we find a list here in Do's and Don'ts. We're going to go through them in a minute. And this is similar to other lists that we find in scriptures. But I don't want us to gloss over them. There's a reason that Paul put these here. Because so much of the church in Colossae was being filled with these ideas from the outside that they had to do certain practices, they had to do things to their body, they had to observe holidays, all external behaviors without changing their heart. And Paul says, no, you've got to put to death some things. And here's what he says. Here's what we're supposed to put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. That's anything that's outside of God's design for sex and marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He says, get rid of it, take it off, kill it. Now, we're not going to go into each of these. We're familiar with most of them. Most of them are pretty clear to us. But this list moves from really visible sins to things that are often hard to see. Things that aren't just behaviors that you can get caught with. But there are things going on within your heart, within your mind, as you set it on something else. These are part of our sinful nature, the frog. See, we know that being unfaithful to our spouse is wrong. What about fantasizing about a coworker? What's the harm in that? Nobody knows. Nothing's happening. Who's it hurting? What about pornography? Well, we know pornography's bad. But what about escaping into those books and movies and shows that create within us a desire, a lust for something? Lust isn't just sexual, keep in mind. It's reaching for anything that's not yours to have. And Paul makes it clear that this is idolatry, putting something else in God's place, whether it's sex, desires, objects, or others, whether it's expressed physically or in the privacy of our own hearts, it's idol worship. So I say, okay, I got those. I struggle with maybe some of those, but I got it. He goes on in verse 8, 5 through 8, he says, but now you must also get rid yourselves of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Again, these all have external expressions. Most of them are obvious, outbursts of anger, abuse, etc. But what about what's going on inside? The anger and malice in our hearts. And these things coming out of our sinful nature have a direct impact on our relationships. They're sins that are against others often. He says in verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Don't lie. Scriptures call Satan the father of lies. So we're cooperating with Satan when we lie. This is your old self, your old clothes. But he says we're being renewed. Not a one-time thing. We're being renewed in the knowledge that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we accept the gift of new life he has given us a new position. We aren't the frog anymore. We're being renewed in knowledge. It's ongoing. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process. These things are the old practices. They were practicing for a different position, death. But he tells us that we're being renewed in the image of its creator. So what does the image of this new creator look like? Verse 11 tells us. He says, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, practicing this new position changes all our human relationships. This is huge. This was huge for the church when they read this, just as huge as it is for us today. What he's saying is there's no racial barriers, Jew and Gentile. There's no religious barriers. There's no cultural barriers, no social barriers. There's no status. Only Christ. This is what we have in common, what binds us together. And now Paul shifts gears. He says, we know who we are. We know what we need to take off. We know what needs to die. Now he tells us what to put on, what to practice, what to clothe ourselves in. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, remember he's reminding us again who we are, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, or some translations say put on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This is such a clear picture of Christian community, of what we're supposed to be about. With Christ as the center, Christ in all and is all. And what we're supposed to do is have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Compassion, it's not just a feeling. It's got action with it. Kindness, same thing. It's not just saying a nice thing. It's kindness, the love of Christ in action. Humility. Not to be confused with humiliation. We think of humility as something bad. Humility is recognizing who we are, recognizing our position. And as Philippians 2:3 reminds us, value others above ourselves. So instead of lying to each other, forgive each other, bear with or put up with each other. This doesn't mean we're a punching bag or we stay in abusive situations. It means that we approach difficult situations with others with the attitudes that Paul listed. This is what it means to dress the part. This is what it means to be who we were created to be. These clothes, those things we put on, that fits. And he ends this section we're going to look at today in verse 14. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love. It's like the overcoat we put on everything, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Or the actual Greek translation for that word unity could be better translated perfection. This is what it means to be perfect, to live in perfect Christian community, to experience love through gentleness, patience, kindness, humility. Do you have any old shirt that you just can't seem to get rid of? If you don't know, ask your spouse or your kids or somebody that lives with you and they'll tell you. I asked my family this past week, I said, do I have some old clothes that I just really need to get rid of? And they were like, yes. And for me, it's undershirts. I keep them way, way past their prime. They get raggedy, stains, they're a little stiff. But I just can't bring myself to throw it away. Why? Because it's comfortable. I'm used to it. I'm used to that. But it doesn't work for who I am anymore. It's gross. And it probably stinks. I heard a story about a father who said he was proud that he had never changed a dirty diaper in his entire life. Now, for any of you dads or future dads here, that's a big mistake. I'm just saying it, okay? Change the diaper. But when asked how he did this, he said he just put a clean one on top of the old one. Good as new. That's not the way it works. Not in parenting or in our walk with Christ. He's made us a new creation. We can't just slap a clean diaper on the old one. God has something far better for us than our old sinful nature. But we can't just put on these new clothes. We have to first get rid of that old stinky diaper. We have to take off that old shirt. I mean, think about it. You died in that thing. You died in that. Get rid of it. Take it off. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, we read in John that he left his grave clothes behind. Get rid of it. Put it to death. The sinful nature, the sexual immorality in your mind, the lust, the greed, the envy, the pride, the anger. You can't just cover it up. We have to take it off. It has to die. Because of who we are in Christ, we have some new clothes to wear. Now, I know what you're saying. You might be saying, that sounds really great, but you just don't get it. This is who I am. I'm just an angry person. I'm just a sexual person. It's the way God made me. Or I've tried to get rid of that, but I just can't. I just keep falling. I keep putting that old shirt back on. We've got to practice our position. Now, for myself, I know that I have some old clothes. They're just so hard for me to get rid of. As I was reading this passage, even preparing for this, reading about setting our mind and our hearts on things, I could find my mind and my heart being set on something else. The sinful nature. What about my desires and my needs and my wants and my? That word made sense to me of what I'm struggling with. My idolatry. I'm putting myself in the wrong position. It's a nasty old shirt that I've got to get rid of. You have your own clothes that you need to take off that needs to die. Your shirt might look different than mine. And I know it isn't easy. Some of these things have such a hold on us. We're so used to it that it's hard to do anything else because they're addictions. But if we keep setting our mind, keep fixing our eyes, the Spirit of God within us, remember that's who we are, Christ, who is your life. We keep doing that, setting our minds, putting to death, we're going to find that these old clothes don't fit so well anymore. You go to put it on and you realize, wait a minute, something's not right here. That's the Holy Spirit at work within you. I'm telling you, take it off, put it to death. Stop playing dress up. I've used this illustration before, but our youngest daughter was learning to drive recently. She got her license. And as I was teaching her to drive, as we were going through stuff, I would say, you've got to look where you want to go. Like if you're trying to drive down the road and you look over here, your attention's over here, you set your heart, you set your mind, you fix your eyes over here, you're going to just drive that way. You have to look where you want to go. There's an old song that reminds us of this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The earthly things, we don't look at those anymore, in the light of his glory and grace. You died. You've been raised. You've been hidden. What do you need to kill? What do you need to take off? I want us to end our time with a prayer. And we'll put this prayer up on the screen, and I want us to read this together. If, as the verse started off, if then you've been raised with Christ, this prayer is for you. If it's not, then I encourage you. I beg you to die with him. Be buried in the waters of baptism. Come to new life, as we've sung about. But let's read this prayer together as we close our time. Lord Jesus, my Savior, I have been crucified with you. Teach me how to live my new life with you. Help me to take every thought captive, to make it obedient to you, to take off the clothes that don't fit who I am and put on all that you've made me to be. Take my life and make it new. May my motives and actions reflect your name. Help me to become what I already am in your eyes. Clean, holy, beautiful. Not a frog, but a part of your eternal kingdom. A reflection of your glory and grace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this word, this challenge to remember who we are. God, may we put those things to death that are not of our nature, not of your nature, the earthly nature, Lord. May we take it off and put on all that you have for us. Help us to walk out of here knowing the position that we have. God, it's not too late. If we don't know that position, we can know that today. But Lord, once we know our position, help us to practice it. Help us help each other to practice our position. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.